once again, welcome to Lifeway Church, where we exist to make heaven crowded. We are still in our series, and we're talking about questions that Jesus asked, and kind of a big deal, the subject we hit on today. And I'm going to set it up. It's from John chapter 6. I want to set this up for you. John chapter 6 has got a lot of stuff going on. In John chapter 6, we see that there was the feeding of the 5,000. massive crowd. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people following Jesus. He works a miracle, the crowd gets bigger. He works a miracle, crowd gets bigger. I guess they didn't have Big Brother and the Island and Dr. Phil and Oprah. So entertainment then was live entertainment, okay? And so here he was claiming to be a prophet doing all these things. Now, let me set this up. He had fed the 5,000. Then he had walked on water and calmed a storm. Now he's on the other side, and he sees the people coming. In verses 25 through 27, he says, "You seek me not because... Not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and you were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give to you." And then the folks said, "Well, what do we do? What do we do to get this?" And what they already didn't understand was what? It's not what you do. It's about belief. And they just wanted some more bread. They were hungry. I mean, if you eat breakfast, you're hungry at lunch. You eat lunch, you're hungry at dinner. And these people were looking for that. I like to think of it this way. And that day and time, these folks were looking for dinner and a show. They're looking for a meal with some entertainment. What could be better than that? And it was free. And then Jesus says, "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven. He gives life to the world." Lord, they said, "Lord, give us this bread." And Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." And then they started complaining. "What do you mean he's the bread of life? He's come down from heaven." He says it five times, "Come down from heaven." They're like, "Wait a minute. Isn't this the local kid? Isn't he the son of the carpenter? What do you mean he came down? We know his mom and dad. Who does he think he is?" Verse 41, this is the Jews complained when he said, "I am the bread come down from heaven." And then in verse 47 through 52, this gets us really close to our story. This is when it gets sticky, y'all. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread I give shall give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." These people knew their history, okay? They knew that Moses had spoke to God, and in the wilderness, manna, bread, fell every day. Can you imagine if you didn't have to go to HEB? Some of you will confess that you're there 3-4 times a week. Could be a social thing as well as it is a food thing. Or maybe you just don't make a menu and plan it all out. Anyway, I'm with you on both. God fed them every day for 40 years. And they're going, "Hey, maybe this is a modern day Moses. And maybe he is going to feed us every day." How would it be if in today's time, now some of you aren't going to get this, you're going to have to go home and ask your kids, wouldn't it be awesome if God DoorDashed us every day? Wouldn't it be great if the Domino's guy just rang the bell and goes, "Here's your pie"? Every day. They're looking for it. Dinner and a show, and it's free. And Jesus is trying to point them back to the fact that I'm not talking about a loaf of bread. I'm talking about me. I am the bread of life. And then verse 52, he says, "Most assuredly," now here's where it gets way off the deep end. He says, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in me." There's no life in you. "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. And then verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, says, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself the disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he came from before? Now, there's a lot of denominations in group that really blow that whole last section there. They hold to a belief that when Jesus said this, he literally meant that unless you take his flesh and his blood into your mouth, in your body, you cannot get to heaven. Jesus clearly states here, he's speaking metaphorically, he's spiritually. Spiritually, if we take of him, we will never hunger or thirst for righteousness, for salvation, for goodness. Do you think Jesus knew what he was doing when he said it the way he said it? Let me ask you a question. And, well, I'm just going to ask any question because I'm trying to be polite today. I don't know why. Have you ever accidentally offended somebody by words you've said? Have you ever purely, now I'm not talking to you habitual offenders, those of you who live to offend. But I'm saying, have you ever accidentally offended someone? You're like going, oh gosh, did that hurt? Jesus knew these words were going to hurt. He says, are you easily offended by this? He says, if this has got your tail tied in a knot, what do you think you're going to go through emotionally, physically, and spiritually if you were to see me leave and ascend and go back into heaven? He said, this is nothing. This is basic. If you don't get this, nothing else makes sense. And that takes us to our reading this morning. And here's what we've titled it. You don't want to go away too, do you? Now, literally, that's what the Greek says. I know in the English and in your Bible, it's going to say, do you also go away? But he states it in a negative. You don't want to go away too, do you? That's his question to the disciples. Now, let's look at verse 66. And I make this statement right up front. The truth will always divide. God's word will always divide. It will divide husbands and wives. It will divide parents and children, children and parents. It will always divide. Because if one person repents and believes and follows the word, then you're going to live a life, you're going to think and do and be different than other people. There will be things that you say, no, thank you. There'll be things that you say, no way. There'll be things that you say and do that will be contrary to your former life. And people will say, what's wrong with you? Why are you weird? You're one of those weirdos. The truth will divide. And in that moment, thousands had shown up and they'd been following him for dinner and a show. And he says this, and it says, and many of them turned away. Now, just a little quick theological back note here for you. When he says, this is a hard saying, he said that about all of those people there, the thousands that were there. Were the 12 close by watching what was happening? Were they standing right now? Yes, they were. What Jesus had to say wasn't just for the 12. It was for all of them. It is for us today. After this, many of his disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. They found it very hard to understand. They were just amazed at this. The difficulties arose because they were thinking of the physical flesh and blood. They failed to see the spiritual truth that he was illustrating. They were struggling even harder to believe that faith and trust in him could result in eternal life. These are Jews. They knew the law. We have to do the do's and don'ts the don'ts. And if we're good enough, we'll get in. And Jesus is here talking about faith and or belief. I'll explain that in a minute. This was hard for them. It was difficult. Listen, what do we do when the big crowd goes away? What do we do when it gets tough? The truth will divide. The truth always has. The Bible predicts and prophesies that father will be against son, daughter against mother, family against family. Families are fractured because of the gospel. Some of you may have family that no longer associates closely with you because of your Christian beliefs. Maybe you don't do what they do and you used to do. Maybe you don't say, maybe you don't speak like they used to. They're used to hearing, you're different. They'll call you out on it. Oh, really? Oh, now that you go to church, you're going to be blah, blah, blah. Oh, really? Well, I remember, boy, they always want to throw your past. That's why I tell people, don't bring up your past. Don't be self-condemning. That's what your family is for. Your family will be the first to remind you of your sinful ways. And there's a very, well, it's an old saying to me, because I'm a young man. But it says, reminding me of my past is like trying to rob my old house. I don't live there anymore. I'm way over that. You can't offend. I'm not proud of what I did. I'm not proud of my life before Christ. I'm not going to brag about it. I'm not going to build it up. But I don't live there anymore. Why do you keep walking back to the old house, the old block? Why do you keep going back there? Recently went to Lubbock with Erica. She's doing some schoolwork. And I lived in Lubbock for a few years. And I went back and I saw the old house. Man, completely different than the one in my head. Sometimes we go back to the old house. And what do you always say? I remember this. Wow, I don't remember that or that. Sometimes we let people take us back to the old house. Don't go. That's not where you're at. But the truth will always divide. Now look at the next passage. Look at verse 68. You cling to the one who delivers you from darkness to light. This is the message Jesus is sharing with them. What do we do when the crowd starts to get smaller? What do we do when truth starts to divide? You cling to the one who delivered you from darkness to light. Look at verse 68. Simon Peter answered. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Now, just a quick note. I'm kind of down on pastors because some of them have convinced you that Peter is a horrible guy. He's a hothead. Yes, his mouth engages sometimes before his brain. Let me ask you, isn't that normal for many of us? Or are all of you so intellectually conceptualized that you process everything before you speak? Einstein, raise your hand. He's normal. I prefer somebody that'll think out loud. I know what's in their heart. I know what's on their mind. He's probably the oldest of the disciples anyway. And so he speaks up. And he says, Lord, to whom shall we go? Notice what he did not say. Look at the screen. Look at the verse. Look at your Bible. He didn't say, where do we go? What did he say? To whom do we go? Listen, you're going to put your faith in a philosophy in this world, in this life, in a religion, based on the leader. If you're an atheist, then you believe in the no God. If you're a philosopher, you believe in all the wise philosophers. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you better believe in only him and what he said. Whom shall we go? Who do we go to? And he says, you have the words of eternal life. When he said eternal life, that phrase eternal life, that word is in the original language means to quicken, to make alive. Jesus, you're the only one. Your message is the only one that can make us alive. Where else are we going to go? Now, I want to make this clear. He's not saying, Jesus, you're our last resort. He's saying, Jesus, you're our only hope. And that's how we should live our lives. Now, will there be some mysterious doctrines in the Bible that are hard to figure out? Will there be? Yes. There's parts of it after 30 years I'm really just scratching the surface of. But you know what? When people say, well, the Bible's too hard to understand. How many times have you read it? Oh, it's too hard to understand. Well, how do you know if you haven't read it? I'll tell you, 90% of the Bible is really simple. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Anybody need an in-depth intellectual breakdown of that one? Anybody need help? You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, boat, RV, or toys. Need help with that one? You will have no other gods before me. No idols, just me. Need help with that one? You shall not premeditatedly murder people. You need help with that one? Forsake not the assembly of yourselves together. As the days get tougher, you need each other. Anybody need that one explained? So much of the Bible is all there. Listen, I'm not an electrical engineer, and I didn't even watch some of these wires get strung in this building. But you know what I know? I know where the switches are. Now, I'm going to be honest. A lot of people in that booth, they won't let me push those buttons. I've asked. I get back there, and I'm like, pretty lights. They're like, you get out. And I said, did you know that I used to be the sound technician of Lifeway Church? Had a little Radio Shack board this big. You could plug two microphones into it. Plug the speakers in. I used to train the AV team. They don't let me in the booth anymore. But I know where that light switch is on that wall. Not an electrical engineer, but I know where the switch is. How many of you have a PhD in physics? But yet you get in a machine and you hurl it down the freeway, highways, dirt roads, gravel roads, and you break some of them laws of physics. I mean, some of you don't know this man named Newton, but your insurance company does. You know, things in motion stay in motion until they hit a parked car thing. But you're not an expert in physics, yet you get in a car and you drive it every day. Are there some tough things in the Bible hard to understand? Yes. What does that mean? You throw it away? You just quit? No, that just means you dig in and you study it. Will there be difficult things to understand? Yes, but you don't reject it because you don't understand it. Jesus says, I'm the only one with the answer. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone that believes. The power of the gospel says that Jesus is our only hope. He is our only hope. Now let's look at verse 69. And here's what I want you to get out of this as we read it. Your belief will lead to experiences, but only true belief leads to true experiences. Have you ever experienced or felt something that in one moment you thought, oh, this is good and right and this is it? Woo! And then a week, a day, an hour, a month, you're like, oh my gosh. You're like, what was I thinking? Some of you call it your first marriage. You're just like, oh, all we need is love. All we need is love, and I just want to be with you forever. And then it's like, you need to get a job. I'm tired of staring at you. Your feelings will betray you. But I want you to see what it says there in verse 69. Look at that verse 69, and look what it says. And we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We're going to break it down. Now, here it is. Before we can, I've got to help you differentiate between faith and belief. Now, in the Gospel of John, did you know that John never uses the word faith? Not one time. He doesn't use the word faith. He uses the word believe. In the Bible, the word believe and faith mean the same thing. We, in our modern English, huge differentiation, okay? In the Bible, to have faith meant to believe meant to have faith. It was an interchangeable word for them. But when we read this, we interpret it with a modern day translation of the definition of those words used today, and we do some damage to the scriptures. Let me make it clear. Look at this. When we see the word faith used today, if I say, do you have faith that you're going to get out on time today? Well, you'll say, well, based on experience, based on experience, based on my intellectual and emotional knowledge, I would say, nay, nay, nay. Okay? Faith today has a deeper meaning. Today, faith means a wholehearted commitment. Do you believe you're going to get out on time? Do you have faith you're going to get out on time? See, belief means, okay, I'm going to take the intellectual facts, my emotional feelings about that. I'm going to put the two together. I'm going to come up with a logical decision based on facts, past experience, and I'm going to say, yeah, it doesn't look good. But now, do I have faith? When we use that word faith, we conjure up this meaning. We say, do I have faith? In other words, it's a religious thing. It's a spiritual thing. It's a thing about righteousness. For example, if I said, do you believe George Washington existed? If you believe, what are you doing? You're like going, yeah, history books, paintings, all. Yeah, I believe. But if I were to say, do you have faith that George Washington lived? You'd be like, I don't need faith. I've got facts. Right? We differentiate those words, but they're the same in the Bible. So when we don't look at believe and use it interchangeably with faith, we take a little bit of the punch out of the scriptures. For example, today, many people believe that not eating a gallon of Bluebell a day is healthy. Many people also believe that getting off the couch, more than just the commercials, would be considered exercise and is good for you. Many of us believe that. But if we had, by our definition, faith in that, we would be doing it. We would be listened. We would be committed to it. You commit to that which you believe. See the difference the way we use the word today? Biblical faith is followed by commitment that results in a changed behavior. Let me say it again. Biblical faith, belief, is followed by a commitment that leads to changed behavior. How do you know if you have accepted Christ as your Savior truly, and you've truly been changed? Because you should look at your life today. Do you think differently, live differently, act differently, feel differently? Do the things that anger God anger you? Do the things that make God sad make you sad? Do the things that make God cry make you cry? Do the things that God celebrate, do you celebrate? It's real simple. If there has been no change in your life, and only you and the Lord know this, then there has been no change. You can be religious. You can hang out at church. You can preach. You can teach. You can lead ministry. Show up every Sunday. Sing louder than everyone else. Still go straight to hell. Don't talk yourself into something that God hasn't led you to. For example, someone might say this. Well, I've had this experience. Because I got to get this part of this verse into you. And when he says this, listen to this part. He says, and we have believed. Now look at the next phrase. And have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Sometimes I think we read our Bibles way too fast. Just slow down. I think you would grow exponentially spiritually if you didn't try to read the whole Bible in 1 year, which you can and you should, and you should have already done it. But if you slow down and understand what you read. I know people that can shoot verses out of the back of their memory like a wild man, but that doesn't mean they're living them. He says, and we have believed and have come to know. Now, I don't have time this morning, but that phrase know is probably one of my top three most favorite Greek words in the New Testament. Okay? And I'm not here to dazzle you with my enunciation, but the word is gnosko. And gnosko means knowledge based on experience. Do I have better knowledge of my salvation in Jesus Christ today than I did 40 years ago? Absolutely. Why? Because I've experienced more of God in those years. I am more sure today than I've ever been. I am more sure that I'm going to heaven than I am. My last name is spelled M-O-O-R-E. Could you say the same thing, but with your name? Could you say that? Are you that sure? Because here they're faced with a situation, and they knew that he was the Messiah. They had heard the words. They had seen the miracles. They had the life experience already in the ministry. And they look at all those that are leaving, and now they're not in front of a big crowd. Now it's just a motley little crew. And Jesus looks around and goes, "You're not going to leave also, are you?" He wasn't testing their belief. He wanted them to question their commitment just by what we know of the word. Was life going to get a lot more difficult for these disciples? They're all going to die for what they believe. Are they ready to do that now? Nope. Jesus wanted them to know that there's some major changes, and they start today, and it's going to get tough. Are you in it for the long haul? I think, isn't that the greatest struggle as a parent? Our kids don't believe we know what we're talking about. We're just some old people. And what are we doing? We're trying to put some guardrails around their life. Why? Because not only have we seen it, we've run into some of the same ditches, haven't we? And we know some things that they don't know, that they'll never know on social media. TikTok won't make a video about that. But we know. And we so desperately want to keep our children from going down the same road as we went down or making the same mistakes we made. And just a quick parenting tip here. Start when they're really little and let them make little mistakes with little consequences. Their nose in a corner. Their posterior temperature raised a few degrees higher than the rest of their body. You know? Let them feel sad and lonely and disconnected. Woo-hoo-hoo. My goodness, take the cheese nip and banana slices away and you've crushed their spirit. They're buckle up, buttercup. It's getting worse, isn't it? So at the one hand, we can't spiritually dwarf them. They need to deal with things. They need to know that with small disobedience comes small prices to pay. They need to know that big actions come with big consequences. Start teaching the little lessons now. Stop worrying about offending your children. Stop worrying about hurting their precious feelings. We're raising a generation of sissies and pansies. "Mom, what you said offended me, and I need some private space." Oh, you about to get some private space. By the right hand of the Lord, I'm going to give you some private. I'm going to put some distance between us. You want it to be the world or the cops be the first one to teach your child a lesson? Show them that experience? Jesus is saying, it's about to get worse. And what does Peter say? We have believed because of what we know. We've experienced it. Have you experienced God in your life? Has God shown up for you? Then he's going to show up again. So instead of whining and complaining and falling apart, trust where you've been and trust the one who's brought you here. Is it lonely? Yes. Is it scary? Yes. Is it dark? Yes. Is it lonely? Yes. Does it just consume you? Can you be depressed and frustrated? Yes. But he's never left you and he never will. And if he gets you through all of that junk, what makes you think he can't get you through the junk you're in today? things are getting tough. I think the actual Greek is translated, buckle up, buttercup. What do you think? Let's look at verse 70 and 71. Because we've got to clarify this. Not everyone is what they seem. Let me start it with this. When Peter spoke, he had no idea that Judas wasn't a believer. He had no idea that Judas was an imposter, okay? He had no idea that Judas wasn't saved, redeemed. He had no idea. So when Peter spoke up, he spoke for all 12 of them, didn't he? He said, we have believed and we have seen. He didn't know. You know, when Judas started out, he probably had his heart in the right direction. You ever heard that phrase? There's a wrong way to do the right thing. I have more experience with that than the other way around. And so right here, Jesus is going to slip this in. Now look at this question. And Jesus answered them and he said this. Did I not choose you to be the 12? He said, didn't I pick you out? Now listen, he didn't say, didn't I choose you for salvation? Because if that's what that means, and Judas committed suicide and went to hell, suicide is not the unpardonable sin. People that commit suicide will go to heaven if they already know Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. Anybody contemplating suicide, we need to set them down and question them. Because that is not a thought that the Holy Spirit gives you. That is not a thought that comes from God. And to lie and pretend you've never felt that way makes you a bigger hypocrite than anyone in this room. We've all had that fleeting feeling, and some people entertain it even longer. Mental health is something not discussed in churches today, and it should be. We've got more mentally fragile, broken people in churches today than ever before. And in too many churches, the church has just turned a blind eye. You come in and, oh, everything's wonderful. Praise the Lord. It's great. And inside people are falling apart. And they think since there's nobody else as depressed and full of anxiety as they are, that they can't talk to anybody because they seem less spiritual. I want you to know, on any given day, there ought to be a big old huddle of us right up here leaning on each other emotionally. Because of depression, anxiety, and stress and everything the world's putting on us. You know you feel it. I know I feel it. Why can't we come together and lift each other up? Why can't we prop each other up? Oh, we don't want to seem less than spiritual. Folks, that's what the Pharisees acted like in the Bible. He says, did I not choose you? Did I not pick y'all out to do some special stuff? Remember, the entire context here is things are getting worse. Things are getting tighter. The big crowds, people welcoming Jesus in, that's starting to change. It's going down to a small crowd now. Thousands and thousands and thousands are literally reduced to about 120 that were there for majority of the stuff. And then these 11... for the rest of you, did I not choose you? Has God chosen you? That means that each one of you have something you're supposed to be contributing. Not just in life, in this church. If this is your church family, then your gifts, talents, and treasures should be flowing here. Whatever you're good at should be done here. If you're good in front of people, you need to be serving in front of people. If you're a bookworm, if you're a nerd, if you work better alone in a closed dark room with numbers and facts and data, you need to be doing that for the church. God gave you that not just to make a living, not so you could build your portfolio or live in a bigger house in a bigger neighborhood and have more toys. He gave you that to use it for the kingdom. Hasn't he chosen you? I tell you, as fast as God will give you a gift, he'll take it away from you. Have I not chosen you? But then the caveat, he says this, and yet, one of you is a devil. Now, he didn't say he was the devil. The word diablo literally means the accuser. And the next verse explains who he's talking about. he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. If there's anybody that has no excuse, wouldn't it be Judas? He personally saw the miracles. He heard every sermon. When Jesus would lay down on the cold ground at night, put his head on a rock for a pillow, Judas probably slept right next to him. But somewhere between him agreeing to follow Jesus and this point, something changed. Something changed to the point that Judas already had it in his heart to betray Jesus. He already knew he was going to betray him. I've only been a pastor. I've only been doing ministry about 30 years, but I've learned just a few things. Not everybody is what they appear to be. Some people feel that it's their goal to manipulate the pastor, the leadership, or the church to get what they want, to do what they want, to drive the church the way they want to do it. But yet they look like you, dress like you, sing like you, and go to Bible study like you. And only God knows their true hearts. Never put your faith in a man, whether it be a pastor, a preacher, a leader, a teacher, or a church member. Put your faith in God. I will let you down. Most of you have already let you down. If you're new, get in line. You're next. I will let you down. We will let each other down. Because it seems like as soon as someone finds sinless perfection at Lifeway Church, they leave and go somewhere else. And it's just us sinners left over. Judas had opportunity to change his heart, but he didn't, and he wouldn't. Because he had his own motives. So what do we do when it gets tough? Can people change? Man, yes, with the Lord's help. There was a famous painter hundreds of years ago. He was commissioned to paint the Lord's Supper. And he took it so seriously, he took years to do it. And he searched out each character in the painting. And he searched them out, went from village to village, town to town, till he found the person that he thought their face pictured that disciple. When it came to Jesus, he worked really hard, found a young man, very soft and gentle, but a firm face, and he painted him as Jesus. Years, 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 and years go by. Now there's one character left to paint, and it's Judas. And he didn't want to paint Judas till last. So he went out again, and he began searching for someone that looked cruel and mean and evil and hatred. I mean, that their face would display these characteristics. And he finally found a man. And he set him down and he started to paint him. And the old man says, you don't know me, do you? The painter said, no. He goes, you don't remember me? No. You painted me already. And he said, where? When? He goes, I was the young man that was the face of Jesus. True story, y'all. Time can change us and it can harden us. Only the Spirit of God can keep your heart malleable. If you've been saved for any length of time, people have hurt you and let you down. And so you get a hard heart, but you tend to direct that towards God instead of the person that hurt you. People will always let you down. The longer you serve in ministry, the more you see. Some of you in this room know what it is to be on the backside of Lifeway. You know what the backside is? That's the craziness that exists around here. Let me tell you when that happens. That happens everywhere except 9:03 and 10:33 on Sunday morning. It's everywhere else. There's a few of you sitting in this room like this. You'd light up if we had the smoking sign going. It's like you're beat up. You're like, whoo. And then y'all walk in, you say, oh, praise the Lord. Let's sing. And we're just back there going, praise the Lord. Catch our breath. We got to go out on stage now. How are you? God bless you. Wonderful day. And then you're melting. Ministry is tough. Ministry is hard. Ministry is not for sissies. It's not for the faint of hearted either. But I'm going to tell you what, even with the best of intentions, it can wear us down and it can change us. It can make us hard. It can make us mean. It can make us hateful. Don't let the face of Jesus in you turn into the face of a betrayer in your heart. Ministry is tough. The whole story Jesus wanted them to know was this. The big crowds are gone. Sermons are getting tougher. They're getting more pointed. Sin is being pointed out. Betrayal is being pointed out. Heresy is being pointed out. Hypocrisy is being pointed out. Before, the crowds were bigger than the haters. From this point forward, the haters will be the biggest crowd. And those haters will influence the crowd to keep the crowd away. Apply that to us today, right now at Lifeway. Well, got a lot of empty seats in here this morning, don't we? A lot of people could be saying, I don't go to that church anymore because of this or that. And I can tell you right now, many of them use my name. Well, Glenn Moore's reason I don't go. Somebody says, wait a minute. What do you mean that if I'm living with my girlfriend before I'm married, and I know it's a sin and God says it's a sin, but the church wants to get in my business, I'm not going to this church anymore. I thought y'all were a church of love. We are. We also love Jesus more than we love you. And Jesus said, that's a sin. Stepping out, having an affair is a sin. Getting drunk is a sin. Using filthy language is a sin. We don't do that here. And if you go out there and do it, you don't represent Jesus and you don't represent this church. Did you know people have been offended by that when I've told them that? And you know, and there's some things, and I will never feel obligated to give you details, okay? Because it's none of your business. But there have been people that have done some big damage to our church. And I've sat with them personally, explained and prayed. The elders have sat with them, explained and prayed. And those people refuse to do what the Bible says, so they leave. And then I hear for months how mean I was, that I kicked them out or I did this. Not in your life. But I'm not coming to your house to explain to you something that's a personal matter with someone else. If someone else doesn't want to be a child of God and represent Jesus at this church, then they're not staying at this church. And it's not me, it's the Word of God. We don't need any false advertising, do we? Because if we did, if we just said our standard is the standard of the world, there'd be standing room only here this morning. Because we'd be just like them. So where are we going to go? Who are we going to when it gets tough? Are you going to stand firm? Are you going to go back to that ancient Greek text? Buckle up, buttercup. Ministry's hard. Jesus never promised us peace, love, joy, and happiness only on this side. And when you get to experience those things from God, enjoy it. Because you're going to blink, and then somebody's going to disbelieve your testimony, or you're going to upset a family member or a friend or a coworker, or you're going to get involved in ministry and see how difficult it really is to pull this off. And you're going to be like, wow, this is harder than, we've had a lot of people that jump into ministry here, you know, because they've seen what you see, the Sunday morning, the lights and the songs and the inspiring messages that Pastor Kyle preaches. And then they get behind closed doors and it's like, hey, we got zero volunteers in the classroom this morning. What? All these faithful, loving people refusing to help teach their own children? Oh, I'm sorry, I don't teach children. Well, what do you do when you get home? Lock them in the closet? There's morning that Keisha walks around with a smile. And I'm like, I know that smile. It's not that there's something wrong. It's that everything is wrong. How would you like to start your Wednesday calling and begging people to serve and doing that for 4 days every week? just begging them to help serve. Ministry can be tough, but I tell you what, I am not complaining. I love it. I can't do anything else. I'm good at a few things, but I'm not really even good at this, but until God kicks me out, I'm staying. You know, and the elders know this, right? The elders know this. I told them a long time ago, when it's time for me to leave, y'all show me the door. Who are we going to follow? What are we going to do? It's not always easy being a believer, but the rewards outlast the pain and the suffering and the anxiety. And you will have bad moments and bad days and bad weeks and bad seasons of your life. God will never leave you. He will never change his mind. He will always love you. He will always protect you. Now, where do you want to stand this morning? With him or the crowd? You going to stay? You going to leave? If you're going to stay, I'm going to tell you what. If you don't have your nose in your Bible, if you're not praying, if you're not in a small group, if you're not serving, you're on the outside. And you're taking all the bullets. But when you get involved and you serve in ministry, because this is your church, when you serve, when you give, when you're part of the family, when you pray together, when y'all study the Bible together, you get closer together, and it makes it harder for all the things on the outside to get on the inside. It's your choice this morning. Where do you stand? Father, we just thank you for the blessings of the day. Thank you for the mercy that you've shown us. Thank you for the warning that we see in this passage. And the question that Jesus asked, will you also go away and leave? May we never confuse faithful service to salvation. But Father, may we always understand that salvation leads to faithful service no matter what the temperature of the room, no matter who the participants are, no matter how hard it gets, that we're here to serve you in your kingdom. Father, if there's anybody in this room that has made today the day to cross that line of faith and accept your son as their savior, may that happen at this moment. May they just say, I believe. I believe. And therefore, I commit my life to Christ. I believe, and in that belief is that I am a sinner and that you offer forgiveness. And in this moment, I surrender to you. Father, may the rest of us check and make sure that we got our big boy britches on. And that we're ready to worship, we're ready to serve, we're ready to be an example, we're ready to go out into the community and be a witness to them. Father, may you have your way in our lives today as we sing in Jesus' name. Amen.